Well, it's nice to see you this evening. I hope you had as relaxing a day as I had. Mine was totally relaxed. How's that? Hope yours was too. If it wasn't, it's too late to change it now. Maybe you can get a relaxing day tomorrow. But probably some of you just have to work. I don't know. But I've had a nice day. Praise the Lord. I'd like to say before I read, I'm going to read in Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. Before I read, I want to say two or three things. One is, Ruth and I are here all week. I'm retired now, so I don't bring tons of work with me. I bring some because you need to do things. But if there's anything you'd like to check with us on, anything you'd like to consult with us about, we can be reached at just about any time. We're staying in the apartment here. Somebody must know what that number is. It must be listed someplace. And if there's something that I say that doesn't go well, that happens once in a while. If there's some problem you'd like to get our cultured opinions on, we're always happy to be helpful to the Lord's people, if we can be. Don't hesitate to call us. And if there's some brother here who is likewise retired and feeble like I am, I'd be glad to visit all these people on the shut-in list someday out in the lobby. I'd be glad to do that. Whatever the case is, if there's some, I'd never find them myself. My wife and I are pretty good, but we would never find them ourselves. And if we did, they'd say, "Who is that?" Some of them I recognize their names from past years, some I don't, but maybe we had to do that. What I'm really saying is that as long as we're here this week, we'd like to serve the Lord and serve the Lord's people in whatever way we can. But you don't have to say to yourself, "I wonder if the tailors are bored over there." The tailors are never bored. The tailors always have things to do, and if we get all the things to do, then we start arguing about the merits of my wife's family. That's good for several hours, and they talk. No point arguing on the merits of my family. They're all down the tubes a long time ago. So we just work on it. So you don't have to say, "I wonder if the tailors have anything to do." We're always occupied, and happily so. But while we're here, we'd be glad to be at the disposal of the Lord, the Lord's people. You could just let us know. And if no one says anything, good. If someone does, that's okay too. Am I clear on that? Yeah, good. Well, I'm talking this week about the concept of witnessing in our age. And I mentioned this morning that witnessing in our age is probably not different than any other age. Oh, I'd better make another informal announcement, too. If I'd known our sister wasn't going to be here tonight, I'd have certainly brought my harmonica. I'm always looking for excuses to play the harmonica. But I didn't carry it over with me tonight, but I'll start carrying it. You never can tell what might happen. My wife said that if people know you're going to play it, they tend to not come that night. So we always kind of keep it a mystery, but sooner or later. Well, I'm talking about witnessing in our age. There's nothing like a happy heart to help your witness, incidentally. A big grouchiness doesn't help it a whole lot. So there's nothing like a happy heart when you know the Lord to assist in the whole witnessing operation. But I'm emphasizing through the week areas in which our witness is carried out. Tomorrow night I'll talk about the witness of the Word. I've got those things summarized in that little paper I was giving out this morning. I'm probably out of those. Miss Nancy said she'd try to get me some more of those tomorrow night, and we'll work on that. But I'm probably out of them. I didn't bring a whole lot. Brought 125. I could easily have made 300 or 400, but this is the only place I'm going to use them. So if you bring too many, then you just go home, and my economical blood can hardly stand to throw stuff away. So I've got piles of unused notes from other meetings just waiting till I'm gone and my children can throw them out cheerfully. But I'm going to work with some facet of witnessing each night through the week. And this morning I talked a little bit about the importance of knowing the character of our message in Romans 10. And this evening I'm going to talk with you about the nature of our responsibility or our privilege. You can take whichever word strikes you best out of Acts chapter 1. So in Acts chapter 1, I'll read verses 1 through 11. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Well, it's one of those accounts that every time you read it, you kind of wish you could have been there. You just kind of wish it. We know the Lord is risen. He saved our souls if we've trusted in him. We know he's alive. But think of that 40 days and 40 nights. Think of that time when he was with them and showed himself to be alive by many infallible proofs. And think of that moment when he gathered outside the city and he gave them this last instruction and then was received into heaven out of their sight. It's quite popular for preachers to blame them for standing there gazing up. I'm not one of those fellows. It's not that I'm any better, but I'm not one of those fellows. I would have been gazing up too. It was a wonderful thing to behold. I would have been gazing up. And the angels say to them, they say, why are you standing here staring? Get on with what the Lord wants you to do. He will come again in due time. If you get to California, if you're unfortunate enough to have that happen to you, if you get there, and if you get to Forest Lawn alive, that's the big cemetery. If you get there at Forest Lawn, they have a great picture of the crucifixion. Anyone seen that besides my wife and myself? It is a massive thing. It's 120 feet long and 40 feet high. And they open it stage by stage while a man reads the biblical accounts of the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. It is a soul-gripping thing. That's all I can tell you. But the last time I was out, I've only been there twice, but the last time I was out, they also had a picture on the Ascension. And the picture on the Ascension showed, you know, the pictures of the Lord are just imaginative. But the picture on the Ascension, which was a mere 40 feet long and 30 feet high, the picture on the Ascension showed the Lord ascending to heaven. And in heaven it showed the hands of the saints who were with God reaching out to him, and the angels singing glory and hallelujah in the background. And I know that's highly imaginative, and that may not be the way it was at all, but it grabbed my heart that the Lord completed his work, was received into heaven, sat at the right hand of the Father, intercedes for us, and will someday come again like he went to accomplish the completed work of the church and to put the world into the final stages for God's dealings with it. A great and a beautiful picture. But the nature of our privilege is not to dwell on the picture. The nature of our privilege or responsibility, if you will, I weighed between those words. Eventually I chose privilege, you know, just because it seems like the nature of it is to be witnesses of Jesus. That's the nature of it. Not to stand staring at the sky. Not to say to yourself 100 times, I wish the Lord had come, I've got a bad job to do tomorrow, I'd like not to do it. Not to say that, but to be witnesses of Jesus. To be those who tell what they know about Jesus to those who both know it and who don't know it. A witness doesn't spend all of his time looking for people that don't know. A witness lets it be known what his experience and what his blessing happens to be. And he will do it, as I will mention through the week, in many different ways. Now, this passage is given to the 12 disciples, well, the 11. People have sometimes said to me, the Lord says that to them, what makes you think he means us too? I mean, just read on in the New Testament and see the Lord pointing Paul, who wasn't here, you know, pointing Paul to be a witness of these things, and Paul telling Timothy to be a witness of those things. And Paul using the witness in 1 Corinthians 15 to motivate us in holiness and testimony for the Lord Jesus. You just put the whole of the New Testament together and you say, we weren't there in Acts 1. Literally, we weren't there. But the church is there. And the Lord is speaking to the company of people who are His. And He's saying, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses of Me. And the Holy Spirit came on them in a dynamic way to demonstrate the reality of who the Holy Spirit was. And He comes on us when we're born again. We don't jump and howl, necessarily. Although if you do, I'm not going to fuss with you too much. But the Holy Spirit comes into your life when you trust Jesus Christ. And He's the comforter that keeps you, and He's there. Don't let anybody tell you you have to have some exciting, ecstatic experience for the Spirit to be there. The Spirit is there because the Lord gives Him to us. And so consequently, the whole church is here in Acts 1. The whole body of believers in a representative fashion. And Jesus says, this is the nature of your privilege, to be witnesses of Me. Now that's awfully important, believe it or not, because it's easily forgotten. The Spirit is the power that energizes us. The Lord is the one about whom we speak. We are the individual persons that God uses in that total witnessing operation. So the nature of our privilege is to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus, to be people who show and to tell what we know about Him. I talked with one of my brothers on the phone the other night. I have three brothers. It's always hard to keep straight because there are four of us, but I'm one of the four, so there are three others. You can figure that out at your leisure. Those are the simple things that complicate life for me. But I talked to my youngest brother on the phone. My wife had said I ought to call him sometime and see how he was, and so I did that a couple nights, a week ago, I guess. I called him just to see how he was. He's always great for talking. I'm not a telephone talker myself. 10 seconds is about enough for me. But these brothers of mine, when you call them on your nickel, they will hang on for a long time. So we had a very nice talk. And he told me about meeting a man in a place where he'd been some distance from his home, but he was with a friend of his who was talking to some business people. And he said after they finished talking, he said there was a third man with him who didn't say anything at all. He just stood there and listened. And my brother, it's hard to believe, he said, I didn't say anything either. I just sat there and ate and listened. And then they were finished, and the two men were leaving, and they said they'd like to see their house finished that this man was building. And my brother said, my brother makes stained glass windows. My brother said, say, he said, when you get this mansion finished, you need to get in touch with me for some beautiful artwork and stained glass windows to make it look really nice. At that point, my brother said, the third man, who hadn't said anything, turned around and walked back to him, and he said, you must be Tom Taylor's brother, just out of a clear blue sky. And my brother said, I am. And this fellow said, I would know that Taylor voice anywhere. We do sound a lot alike. We all sound a lot alike. But he said, I would know that Taylor voice anywhere. And he said, I didn't even have to really ask. He said, I just knew it. So they chatted there for a little while. And I'm not sure if it's good to have a Taylor voice or not. I'm not sure what it's like myself. I was a little discouraged in the song service. Where's the brother that was leading the song service? I was a little discouraged at the number of men who don't sing their parts in a meeting like this. Did you notice that? Listen, fellas. If you want the women to take their part, this has nothing to do with my message. If you want the women to take their part, fellas, you better hustle taking your part. Oh, well. That's how you irritate people so they don't come back. Whatever the case happens to be, struck by that thing. So my brother, simply by talking, gave witness to the fact that he was a tailor. There was a time when he thought he would change his name, and my other brothers were wishing he would. But just by talking, gave witness to the fact that he belongs to the family. And you'll see that too. You'll see somebody in a restaurant bow their head and thank God for their food. They don't stand up in a chair and announce it. They just bow their head and thank God. And don't you feel good when you see that? Doesn't it bless your heart just to see it? Yes, it does. And I will tell you, it's a great thing. It's kind of nice to go by and say some word of encouragement, too. But the concept is that the Lord says, you'll be witnesses of Me. And then He gives them some geographical designations, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when you think of how much more of the earth there is in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, you can see that what the Lord was saying is that the place is not very important. What's important, I'm important, and you're being witnesses for Me. Now, the nature of our privilege is to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus. First of all, to tell of his teaching. See, the writer writes to Theophilus, and he says, I want to tell you, Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. I've already done that. It's the Gospel of Luke, as you know. He said, I've already done that. But he said, I want to tell you of that, and I want you to understand that when the Lord showed himself alive to us, lived with us, the Holy Spirit giving him power, he gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 2. He said, that's what I want you to know, Theophilus. I want you to know what Jesus taught, what he told us, and what was important to him. The nature of our privilege is to be witnesses for him, to tell of his teaching. And his teaching to tell why he came. Why did he come? He came because we were sinners and we were lost and had no way to find God. We could not be good enough for God. We could not do enough to please God. We were lost. Jesus came looking for us. The Son of Man, we're told in the Gospels, came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came looking for us, looking for me, looking for you. And if you've never trusted him as your Savior, he's still looking for you. As long as you're alive and able to hear, he has not quit looking for you. That's why he came. He came because to fulfill the nature of prophetic scriptures, God said that he would send a Redeemer. He came to fulfill that. So we teach people why he came. We teach people about the nature of how he instructed us to live. We take his teaching of life and express that too. But basically, we want people to know that Jesus came to provide salvation for those who believe. He is a great teacher, but he's a great teacher who gave himself for the students that they might be the children of God. And that's the wonderful truth that we proclaim pretty freely in our fellowships point by point. That in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God was opening wide, if you'll please, the way to heaven, that through faith in his Son, men and women might be born again. You know, I went to college in Tennessee. It's a long time ago, but Tennessee had been invented by that time, and I was there, and I enjoyed it enormously. And of course, when I was in college, we said Tennessee. But I go back to Pennsylvania where we say Tennessee, see, like that. So, but that's where I was. And I had only been a Christian a few months when I got there. But I soon was put together. You had to be with some Christian work group, and I was soon put together with people who went out and held street meetings in the little towns on Sunday afternoons. I was hardly qualified, but I was there. But here's what got me again and again. There were a lot of people in East Tennessee that didn't have a lot to do but sit. At that time, they may still be sitting for all I knew, but on any decent day you could find people just sitting in cars and on porches and on curbs and on steps, just sitting. And so you'd go up and find somebody who was sitting and sit down and talk with them. I don't think that they were much impressed that a poor Yankee farmer was talking with them, but I did it anyhow. And here's what got me. Again and again, somebody would say, oh, I believe the Bible. It's the Word of God. I believe that Jesus came to save sinners. Are you saved? No, I'm not saved. But I believe it. I'm not saved. What they were really saying was that academically they thought the Bible was true, but personally they would never believe it for themselves. Can you follow me on that? Academically, in their hearts, they knew it was right, but they would never commit themselves to God, admitting their sin, confessing their need, and trusting what God had done. I just met scads of people like that. In Pennsylvania, went out in meetings like that, you'd come up to somebody and you'd say, New England is even worse. You'd come up to somebody and you'd say, you believe the Bible, sir? No, no. Do you believe there's a God? Not sure. They were all rude, crude, and very, not everybody, you know, but very pointed, very pointed. I remember canvassing in New England one day, 23 homes we canvassed, and there wasn't a single home where the people would talk with you about anything at all. In Tennessee, there was no home that would say, no, we won't talk. But in some ways, they were even more lost, if you know what I mean by that, in some ways. So what we do is to tell people of Jesus. We're witnesses of him telling what we know about his teaching, why he came, what he did, what he was living for, how we should live. And especially that if we do not know the will of God by believing on him, Matthew 7, we have not done what God wants us to do, no matter what else we do. You can be the best person in town. But if you haven't done what God wants you to do in believing in His Son, you're the best person in town, the best lost person in town. Because the only thing that counts with God is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of things important beyond that. But we don't dare miss that at any level in discussion. So, we are witnesses of Him. We tell of His teaching. Secondly, we tell of His death. It's contained in the word passion in verse 3. To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion, after His suffering, after the crucifixion, after the accusations, after the trial with Pilate, after His death. His passion covers all that sort of thing. We tell of His death. Why did He die? A person that great, why did He die? You must know that the disciples hardly could believe He would die. Don't you know that? No wonder they were crushed after Calvary. They hadn't heard Him very carefully on the things He'd said before that. And suddenly a man who could still the sea, who could calm the waves, who could chase demons, a man who could take a few loaves of bread and multiply it to feed thousands, that man hung helplessly on a tree and died, gave up his ghost to God in suffering and human anguish. They couldn't believe it. Sometimes when we talk about it today, it's still hard for us to believe. Why did He die? Well, He died as a substitute so that we might live. He died because a perfect sacrifice was needed for God to satisfy the justice of God for the sins of mankind. I know that gets a little complicated after a while. But just say yourself instead of all mankind. He died that your sins might be paid for before God by a just and a perfect sacrifice. Galatians 1:4 tells us He did it in accord with the will of God. He gave Himself in accord with the will of God. I enjoyed reading Isaiah 53. I enjoy reading it in a sense. There's another sense in which it pains me too, but how He bore our griefs and our sorrows and our difficulties, and how as a lamb without the was dumb before the shearers, how He gave Himself, how He was killed between wicked men and buried with the rich. Great truths of Isaiah 53. But we tell of His death. We're not ashamed of His death. Some believers are that way. They kind of think, you know, that God should have just come down and hit everybody with a club two or three times and straightened things out. That hasn't been the way God has worked. He's given us areas of responsibility and belief. And like the passage in Romans 10 says, the responsibility and belief is to believe in your heart and to confess with your mouth. But we tell of His death. We tell that He died that people might be saved. And there are all sorts of human illustrations that won't really carry that out well enough, I think. The man who gives his life to save the drowning child and things like that. Those things happen, and they happen more often than you might believe. But they are purely one individual sacrificing a certain amount of humanity for another. I'm not knocking that. I'm telling you that nobody can pay the price of anybody else's sins except Jesus could and did. I had a friend in Pennsylvania who was just about the boldest gospel witness that I ever knew. I've only got about 20 stories out of my experiences with him. I tell some of them over and over again. But they were just amazing things. Now, his name was Wallace Jones. He went to join the Lord in glory this year in his 90th year. Wallace ran a business for years of cleaning septic tanks. And his standard approach to people, was to look at them with a straight eye and say, I can clean that sewer, but only God can get the corruption out of your heart. That was his forthright approach to things. People said, did he have a good business? Well, he certainly had a lot of customers that went to somebody else a second time. Not because his business wasn't good, but up in the country where I live with a mica clay soil, those guys have all the work they can handle, no matter whether you like them or not. But one day, at a gasoline station, getting gas in his truck, a man working on a tire across from the gas island hurt himself some way, hit himself with a tire or something. He hurt himself and swore like I hadn't, like many, he just swore an unbelievable. He got all the names of deity and all the vulgarisms you can imagine into about 2 minutes of profanity. Thought I was back in the army for a minute. My friend bounced out of the truck. Wallace is bold. He bounced out of the truck. He dashed over to that man. He put his hand on his shoulder. And he said to him, he said, "Say," he said, "did I just hear you mention Jesus?" Yeah. He said, "You know," he said, "I'm one of those fellows who doesn't know much about Jesus, and I'm trying to learn everything I can. So whenever I hear anybody mention his name, I try to find out what they know about him so I'll know more." He said, "Why don't you tell me what you know about Jesus?" About that time, the fellow would have hit me with the tire iron. But Wallace is one of those bouncy little guys who just gets away with things like that. And the man said, "Well, and he was kind of pinned against." And Wallace said, "Oh," he said, you don't know so much about Jesus." And the fellow said, I guess not," or something like that. I couldn't hear every word he was mumbling. And so Wallace said to him, he said, "Well," he said, "I don't know much either, but," he said, "let me tell you a little of what I know." And so in about the next minute and a half or two, he just gave him the gospel in beautiful fashion and how Jesus shouldn't be cussed because he gave himself for his sins and a bunch of other things like that. Gave him the gospel of John, the gospel of tract, shook hands with him, jumped back in a truck, and we drove off. I wish I could tell you the fellow was saved. I don't know that for a fact. But I was always struck by that. And I said to Wally, "Some innocuous." He got in a truck and he said, "Why are you so slow to do these things?" That's what he said to me. But I said to him, I said, "I just thank God for your gift." I said, "What did you tell him?" He said, "What did I tell him?" He said, "I told him about Jesus. What else is there to tell?" Well, I kind of knew that offhand. I've had several friends like that. He's the boldest one I've ever had. I've had a few other ones that came close, but he's with the Lord today. I'm not that kind of person. Don't expect that of me. If somebody cusses when I'm around, just expect me to look up and say, "Hmm, wish their mother had had more soap and washed their mouth." You may be that kind of person, and if you are, I will say praise the Lord. You'll be glad to know that in my talk about witnessing all week, I'm never going to say you've got to be like that. I'm never going to try to tell you what you've got to do or I've got to do. But what I'm going to say repeatedly is that our privilege is to be witnesses of Jesus, those who tell others what we know about him, what he taught, and about his death, why he died. And if you look carefully at this account in Acts 1, you'll see that his resurrection, we taught them about his resurrection too. That after his death, by many infallible proofs, they saw that he was alive. Paul will summarize some of those things in 1 Corinthians 15. There's an enormous bulk of proof for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you know sympathetically that the church would have never got anywhere without it. You can't build a great institution on a palpable fiction. You can't do it. I met an agnostic fellow once who said that he knew where the tomb of Jesus was. It was in India. He said he's buried in this tomb in India. And he said, "If you don't believe me," he said, "you'll have to go and see yourself." I need to go to India. India is an awful big country. And when I said to him, "Where is it in India?" He said, "Just go to India. Anybody can tell you. Nobody can tell you. The tomb of Jesus is not in India. But what's more, the tomb of Jesus didn't have anybody in it. He rose from the dead. If he hadn't risen from the dead, literally and practically, there would have been no need for those that didn't believe to make up a lie and tell about it." So, he said that many probable proofs he told about these things, and we are witnesses of those things too. So we look around and we tell of his resurrection. We tell people that he's alive. That's why when we think in worship, we're not gathered to a dead Savior, we're gathered to a living Savior. He's alive. Stephen, being stoned to death in Acts 7, looked up to heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I've always kind of loved that gang. Gang seems to be a good word for this audience. If you're offended by it, just forgive me. But I've always kind of loved that gang. Because, you know, we see the picture of Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand. And we make a big point on the fact that when the work is over, you sit down. That's what you do. When the work is over, you sit down. Well, his work was over, but Stephen looked up and saw him standing there. And I said, because I'm a sentimental fellow, I said, see that? When the Lord's people are in trouble, the Lord stands up and looks. His work is finished. And I wouldn't make that a big theological point, but I love the idea. His work was finished, but Stephen dying, the Lord stood up. And I just kind of think he must have extended a hand to him too. I don't know. When my friend up in the north died some years ago, and I'd often been down this part of the country, George Mortland. George must have been at Burlington at some time. George was a good friend of mine. I wasn't present when he died. But his son said this to me. His son and his wife and a daughter were sitting, one of his sons and a daughter were sitting in the room with him when he breathed his last. And his son said to me, he said, my father had been comatose, just lying there. He said, suddenly, he said, his eyes opened and he sat to a half kind of a position, not full, but sat up somewhat in the bed. And he said, a big smile came in his face. And he said, oh, he said, it's you. And then he said, he fell back on his pillow and was gone. Now, he said, he didn't tell us anything, but he said, we thought that he saw the Lord. And I think that too. But you know, we're not preaching that as a fact. You understand that? But Stephen, it was a fact. He looked up and said, oh, Lord Jesus, don't charge these men with this wicked sin. Whatever the case happens to be, we tell people of his resurrection, that the grave couldn't hold him. And Paul argues the concept in 1 Corinthians 15, because he lives, I too will live. He certified the power over the grave to bring back and to keep those that were his. We could have known it from the lives of Moses and Elijah, well, really from Moses more. But they appeared with him in Matthew 17. Elijah was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. Moses was buried by God out in Sinai somewhere. But we're told emphatically that God buried him out there someplace. And there they are in glory. Well, glorified with the Lord Jesus. We don't believe in soul sleep. We don't believe that you just lay in the ground and sleep for 5,000 or 6,000 years and then God calls you in due time. There are worse teachings than that, but that one is bad enough. We believe that those who are with the Lord are like Moses and Elijah. They are conscious and physically aware of his presence. They know him and he knows them. And that's why when the thief on the cross said, Lord, will you remember me when you come into the kingdom? Jesus said, I want to tell you today you will be with me in paradise. You'll be with me. You won't hang around in the tomb for 1,000 years. You'll be with me in paradise today. We tell people his resurrection. Somebody says, well, what am I supposed to be telling in my witnessing? I'm not talking about how right now, but what am I supposed to be communicating? Well, we're supposed to be communicating what Jesus taught in his life and coming, how he died that people might be saved, how he rose to demonstrate a power over the grave. And finally, we tell them also the great truths of his kingdom. Speaking to them, verse 3, things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And when he had done all of those things, he said, I want you to wait till the Spirit comes. John baptized you with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost in due time. I want you to understand that. And you'll receive power when that happens, that you'll be able to witness to me of all of these things. He says that in an amazing sequence, because in verse 6 they say to him, Lord, they said, when are all these things going to happen? When will you restore the kingdom of Israel? And he says nicely, he said, it's not for you to know those things, because you're to be witnesses of me. I cannot begin to tell you how tired I am of the date-setting preachers and the guys who tell you when Jesus is coming back. I don't care how nice they are. I'm just tired of them, worn out by it. Because our preoccupation is not to be with figuring out when Jesus is coming. Our preoccupation is to be with telling people about him, being witnesses of him. Now, if you can figure out exactly when he's coming and that makes you a better witness, I suppose I shouldn't fuss about it. But my observation is that that doesn't make us better witnesses. It makes us look like spiritual liars after a while. In my lifetime, there have been a half dozen of these guys. The last one to get any press was the president of the family radio outlet with his book on 94. You know that Jesus didn't come in September of 94. And Mr. Camping has worked hard, without really saying I was wrong, he's worked hard to explain that away, and may the Lord have mercy on me for my mistakes and the dumb things I've done. And you too, since you've probably done a few that if we got out, may the Lord be gracious to all of us. But all I'm saying is that all those things just make the Bible look like a joke book. And when you start saying to somebody, well, Jesus is coming before my next birthday or else, and when your next birthday comes and Jesus hasn't come, the people who heard you will recognize that you were wrong and will probably think it was God who was wrong. We make a mockery of him. We're not to be preoccupied with those things. Now, there's room for the study of them. I'm not denying that. And there's room for the presentation of ideas, but we have to be very careful that our witness is of Jesus, not even a witness of ourselves. I was with a man one night. It's been a fair number of years ago, I think, and so I may not remember it accurately. My memory gets better as time goes on because my imagination supplies more material to it. But I was with a man one night. We had been at an assembly in Pittsburgh, and after the service, a man who was a visitor that night said to my friend, he said, won't you tell me more about your church here? And my friend said to him something like this. He said, I'd be glad to do that. But he said, I'd like to spend the first few minutes telling you more about the Lord. Because he said, if you don't know about the Lord, the church doesn't matter. And of course, the man said, oh, that's all right. So he told him a few things about the Lord, and I was talking to somebody else. But I was struck by that, see. Because we easily get into the rut of discussing things that are good and useful, but not the things we are primary witnesses of. Say, it's nice to be proud of your place of fellowship in a godly way. It's nice to say to people, you ought to come and be with us. I'm not hostile to that at all. But what I'm trying to say is, but the Lord Jesus did not say, invite people to church. He did say, be witnesses of me. And if you think by inviting them you can have a better witness to them, I'm not against that sort of thing. But I'll tell you, we get a lot of people to come to meetings from time to time to whom a personal word about Jesus would mean more than a loud sermon. Now, there are exceptions in both directions, folks. So I'm not trying to sound argumentative about that, or like I'm making policies for the whole body of Christ. But the Lord said to them, I want you to know when the Spirit of God is on you, you'll be witnesses of me. You'll tell of my teaching. You'll tell of my death. You'll tell of my resurrection. You'll tell of my kingdom. Oh, the kingdom, yes. You'll tell people how to enter it. We enter it by faith in the Son of God. You'll tell people about what is intended for it. You'll make a distinction between the kingdom that will someday be on the earth and the kingdom of God which is among us right now. You'll let people know that God has a family and a program and that all the sin of this world is not going to offset God. I was struck this morning when a brother told us in the remembrance meeting about the school that had the cosmos theme written on it. I've seen that once or twice myself. if you enjoy Greek, then you should ask me later, and I'll tell you a private Greek joke on that. We'll just keep it off the platform. But that's a bothering kind of thing. The people would say the only thing that really exists is the cosmos. But Jesus is saying something of a spiritual nature much better to that. The only thing that really matters is himself. And you'll be witnesses of me. You'll tell people what you know about me, about my teaching, about my death, about my resurrection, about my kingdom. And you'll be known in your world for the way in which you represent me. On my evenings this week at 7:30, I'll try to discuss different ways we represent him. But that's an awfully important thing. We are witnesses of him. when I was selling brushes over in Tennessee years ago. Years ago, may I never have to do it again. But if you're going to have to sell door to door, the South is the place to do it, because people are hospitable and nice, even if they don't want your stuff. They really don't often call for the pit bulldog. That happens in Philadelphia. In New York, they just shoot you. Just joking, friends, just joking. But I remember the man who was my supervisor. He was out of Chattanooga. He was a good man. He was not a believer, but he was a great man in many ways and a good man, humanly speaking. He helped me enormously, and some of the things I learned from him have been a blessing in my Christian life ever since. But right then he was helping me to sell brushes. And I can hear him saying, yep, have the lapel pin on that identifies you with us. Have the necktie pin on that identifies you with us. Have the belt buckle on that identifies you with us. And he said, use a comb and a brush that will identify you with us. And a number of other things, too lengthy to discuss tonight. But what he was saying was that I could be a witness for that company and never say a word if I took my privilege seriously enough. And I'll say that many times too. I'm not going to try to say that everybody's got to be a street evangelist. I'm not going to try to say that everyone has to be a preacher or a giant authority on things. All I'm going to say is that we need to know that it's our spiritual privilege to let people know what we know about Jesus, about his teaching, about his death, about his resurrection, about his kingdom. Because the one thing that really counts in life is your relationship to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we want that to be known, and we want that to be the thing for which we too are known. Well, thanks for coming out tonight. Nice to see you all, and we are glad to be here. And we'll be glad to be here all the way till Friday night. Friday night we'll stop being glad and we'll head for home, because Saturday is the missions conference at our assembly. And last year when I said I had little time to help on the missions committee, they immediately elected me chairman. Just like that. Shows you they don't know much about administrative skills in that meeting. But we are glad to be here. And among everything else, glad that the Lord saved us. And he's privileged us to be witnesses for him. To tell others, whether they're believers or not, to tell others what we know about the Lord Jesus and build and strengthen and challenge lives for him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your many blessings to us today, for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us, for your great care over us. We know, Lord, that there are some who sorrow and there are some who suffer. We pray, God, that the reality of Christ might bless their lives tonight. Help me, Lord, to remember seriously what it means to know him and to be delivered from sin by him. And help us each one in our own hearts to look up and say, Lord, I'm thankful you've given me the Holy Spirit. Pray that I will be a witness for you. Father, if any in our company have never trusted Jesus the Savior, won't you please speak to that heart tonight that they might look up and say, Father, I will believe that Jesus died for me. Thank you for your mercies today. We give prayer thankfully in Jesus' name. Amen.